The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Amos was a prophet during the reign of Jeroboam II, who ruled in the nation of Israel from about 834 to 793 BC, and during also the reign of Uzziah, who was the king of Judah, from about 808 BC to about 756 BC. Now, remember, I've told you this many, many times. Write the dates in pencil. Go with me to the book of Amos, chapter 1 and verse 1. Amos 1, verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the herdsmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Josiah, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Tekoa was an agricultural town or community or city or whatever we would want to call it in the southern kingdom of Judah, which was about 6 miles south of Bethlehem, which is, by the way, located about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. So we know what area it was in. However, what we also understand is that even though he was from the southern kingdom of Judah, we also know that he was called to deliver his message to the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. The time of his prophecy was during the time when both kingdoms in Israel, northern kingdom of Israel, southern kingdom of Judah, when both were experiencing great financial prosperity and wealth and various things of that nature. And some could state that both of them were probably coming to a climax or a crescendo, or they were cresting in their financial wealth. And so they were coming up to the apex of it. And so it was very prosperous. A lot of wealth, and if you want to think about it, in both of the kingdoms. Even though he was a contemporary with Hosea, a prophet, chronologically, he would come earlier. And so if we listed out the minor prophets in a chronological order, no question about it, Amos should be listed first. But it's not, and that's okay, because we have the order in which it is, but just as a point of reference. The name or the word Amos means burden bearer. And he certainly was a burden to the northern tribes in Israel. Verse 1 tells us that he was a herdsman of sheep, and we also know that he was a gatherer of, and the scripture says, sycamore fruit, which probably means figs. So he was a fig picker. And the thing is, this and one other little piece of information is all the information we have from a personal perspective on this man. Before he became a prophet, Amos made the point that he was a simple farmer and a shepherd, or someone who looked after the sheep. He also made the statement that he was not a professional prophet. In other words, that he was not from the school of the prophets. Go with me to Amos chapter 7 and verse 14. Amos 7 and verse 14. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. This man, Amaziah, was what I would consider, and I think most reputable biblical scholars, not saying that I'm a reputable biblical scholar, but I'm saying that most people would refer to, and they would certainly call him, that he was the high priest in the northern tribes, which therefore it makes him, as far as I'm concerned, a false high priest. He made an interesting statement, however, about Amos that I would want to mention to you. This is here in chapter 7, Amos 7 and verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. Listen to this. The land is not able to bear all his words. And what that's meaning is it didn't say so many words that they couldn't contain them all. It's not that kind of thing. It meant they were not able to deal with the prophecies that he is pronouncing upon them because God had told him to go there and to do this. And so this man is not real happy with him, and he's sending this message to the king, complaining and actually rebuking Amos in that way. What is interesting about Amos is many, if not all, of the early accounts of the Old Testament prophets are found within the context of other accounts in Israel's history. However, this is not the case with Amos. Amos's account is the first prophet whose name is also the title of a book that tells his story and bears his name. It's the first one. And I find it very interesting because the point being is, it's not one of those books that people pick out to study and to read. I hope after the sermon today, because I'm not, you know, we're going to go through a lot of the information, but we're not going to see everything about it. And I would hope that you would actually sit down and read the book. Nine chapters. Doesn't take very long to actually read it. Takes you a lot longer to study it, and I would recommend that you reading it and then spending a little more time and studying even further in detail that we're going to see here today. Leading up to the time of his message, what has been going on in that area is the Assyrian armies had done a lot of battles against Damascus over in Syria, and they had been there for a number of years. And as a result of that, those battles had greatly reduced Syria's threat against Israel, because Israel had been under a threat against Syria. But now, because Assyria is taking on the nation of Syria and battling their capital, it has taken a lot off of Israel. And as a result of it, now Israel has done some battles with even closer neighbors. And as a result of that, Israel has benefited from these wars with their neighbors, and they have increased their boundaries almost to the same size that it was during the time of David and Solomon. Now, that's an interesting thing to think about. You know, this is talking, remember I told you earlier, I said they were prosperous. They were peaking in that sense, in their prosperity and their wealth and all. A lot of it had to do with all of their wars. And they were not being battled by a bigger country. Well, some things are about to change. Amos began to preach about 2 years before a very large earthquake in that area, and he does make reference to it in chapter 1 and verse 1. We just read that. The prophet Jeremiah also mentions this earthquake about 200 years later. I mean, that's how significant this earthquake is. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it. We're just going to read this first. Let's go to Zechariah. Put a marker in Amos, because most everything we're going to read today is going to be right in the book itself. But go to Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 5. Zechariah 14 and verse 5. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Aza. Yea, you shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with you. So he's referred to this earthquake, and this is some 200 years later. So it's quite significant. It's quite significant. I guess we could state that the purpose, manifold purpose, but I want to put it in this way. Amos is set in a time when the people of Israel were two sides. There were the haves and the have-nots, and so I'm not referring to that part, but all pretty much of the people, most of the people, had reached a low point in their dedication and service and worship to God. Here they had been the people of God. Now, some years later, they had separated into two different kingdoms, the northern kingdom Israel and the southern kingdom Judah, and they were the people of God. And now these people have gone pretty much totally away from God. Even though God is saying, they are my people and I am their God, they have pretty much gone totally away from it. They were greedy, and they had stopped following, and they had stopped adhering to God's values. And we see that all through the book of Amos. We see it in other books as well, but we're looking at the book of Amos. The wealthy maybe we even ought to call them the elite, became even richer, and they came at the expense of other people. And I mean other Israelites. So I said, there are the have-nots, and there are the haves and the have-nots, and those who have are even getting richer because of their forcing the have-nots to do things for the rich. The poor farmers, for example, who had once were simply getting by with what some would call survival farming. In other words, this is all they have, is their farming, and they're doing it just so that their families can survive. They were now being forced by the elite, by the wealthy, to farm what these people consider to be a better situation of farming for the foreign trade in which they were involved. Were these farmers, they weren't involved in this at all. But they were forced to start growing, getting away from their own survival crops, and to start growing mainly wine and oil, because that was more expensive and it was something that was wanted in the world scene, and these elite people could do it. They could send it out and make more money as a result. Does this sound like anything that's going on maybe in the world today? You know, I think there may be some parallels. So God tells Amos, because of all of this is going on, he tells him to go to Samaria, which is the capital of the northern kingdom. And then it is through Amos that God told the people that he was going to judge Israel for their sins, because of they were not doing what God was wanting to do. And he also told them through Amos that it would be a foreign nation that was going to perform God's judgment upon the people of Israel. Now, it's also interesting because the people understood judgment in pretty much one light by this time in Israel, and that was the day of the Lord. And so they understood it in that in that way, but what they understood was it was that God was going to come and he was going to fight against Israel's enemies, those people who come up against Israel, who were their enemies and also the enemies of God. And God was going to come and he was going to take care of that. And it was a highly anticipated activity, a future event by the followers of God. And all that's interesting because what Amos did was he came to tell them, the people of Israel, that the day of the Lord was coming soon and that it meant great judgment because of their own sins. Not because of the sins of the enemies of Israel, or because of other enemies of God, but because of you. And so it's not going to be, this thing is not going to be something that's going to be very, very pleasant. And so it's not something to be anticipating and celebrating. Amos was also the first prophet to use the term the day of the Lord. This phrase became very important in future prophetic writings, as we know. But he is the first one to mention it. And for the people of Israel, the day of the Lord was to be, as I said, the day when God would fight against their enemies and God's enemies. It was to be a day of victory for Israel. However, God and other prophets also, they included Israel as one of the enemies of God. And that was a shock to the people. I mean, you look at it, their lifestyle was so bad, so far away from God. And so whenever the prophet comes amongst them and tells them this, it's like, we don't, but why is that true? We're the people of God. We're doing everything like we're supposed to be. Only the point is they were not. By this time, they were already keeping the Feast of Tabernacles in the eighth month. There's also probability of understanding that by this time, they were keeping a Sunday worship as a Sabbath worship. And they're thinking, we're shocked because we're looking forward to the day of the Lord because it's something that they had heard. It's something that they anticipated because it's, like I said, it's the day of victory for God and for Israel, for the people of God. And when you rightly understand it, it is. But what they were about to receive is not what they were anticipating. It's not what they thought. Because according to Amos, Israel was guilty of injustice toward the innocent, toward the poor, and toward young women. Now, I can back this up with verses and verses and verses. We're not going to go through all of those verses. We're going to go through some verses and see some other points, but you can do your own study and see all of this. And so as a result of punishment, God's vengeance would be directed against Israel. And Amos was sent there to warn them. How well do you think they accepted his warning? Not much. Not much. The day of the Lord for the people of Israel was not going to be a day of celebration. Let's go to Amos chapter 5 and verse 20. Amos chapter 5 and verse 20, and we read, "Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it?" So he told them, this is not going to be the way you think, because it's going to come upon you. The book of Amos very easily can be divided into three separate sections. I'll give you that information. The first section is chapters 1 and 2. 1 and 2, they look at the nation surrounding Israel, and you can find that in those first two chapters there, but it's Syria, Philistia, Ammon, and Moab, and Phoenicia. Then Israel itself is looked at through, I guess the best way of putting it is some kind of moral examination in these first two chapters. So it's the looking at the first section is chapters 1 and 2, and it's looking at the prophecies, the oracles, or the burdens that are coming against these nations around Israel, and it also is examining Israel. And then we come to the second one, the second division, which is chapters 2 through 6. And here we find a collection of verses that look more specifically at Israel's transgressions. So the first section is 1 and 2, and it would be the nation surrounding Israel, and it would be a beginning to examine Israel. Then the second section is chapters 3 to 6, and it is more specifically looking at verses dealing with Israel and their transgressions. Then the third section would be chapter 7 through 9, and this would include visions that God gave to Amos. Now, we're going to look a little bit more into those visions a little bit later. It also includes, during this same time, Amaziah's rebuke of Amos. I referred to that earlier. This last section is usually referred to as the Book of Visions. If you go online, I'm not saying do this or even recommending you doing it, but I'm saying, but if you go on and you put Amos Book of Visions, this is what's going to come out. It's just going to be this section, because this is where it is. It is in this section, this third section, is where it contains the only narrative section in the book. And we're going to look a little bit more into these in just a moment, but I'm just giving a little bit more about the visions. In the first two visions that occur, Amos goes to God and asks God not to act out the scenes of punishment as they are portrayed to him, to Amos. In other words, I see these visions, I see what you're saying you're going to do, please don't do it. And God changes his mind, the first two. The ones after that, Amos doesn't ask God not to do it, because I think by this time Amos is seeing where God is coming from, and it is even worse than probably Amos has realized. The thoughts of discipline and justice, even though they are not acted upon in these first two visions, they do resemble the important message in what is referred to in another section of this book that is called the Book of Woes. And that would be chapter 5, verse 1 through chapter 6, verse 14. Chapter 5, verse 1 through chapter 6, verse 14. That is referred to in some references as the Book of Woes. Let's go to Amos chapter 5 and verse 24, because it is in this area where I think we can see pretty clear what it is stating. In verse 24, 5:24, it says, "But let judgment run down as waters." I mean, that's very picturesque when you think about what it is. Judgments here, here's, you are guilty, and then the execution of it is going to be bad. I mean, if you think about it, that's what he's seeing. And then the second part of that verse says, "And righteousness as a mighty stream. Let judgment run down as waters, and also let judgment run down and righteousness run down as a mighty stream." So that's what he's wanting, even though it's not carried out, but it does show, as I said, an important message in what is referred to in these other sections. In chapter 4, there are plagues that are referred to, And these plagues were supposed to be seen as acts of discipline that would turn Israel back to God. But that's not the way Israel took it. They didn't interpret the messages in that way. When they heard about it, what they did was they wound up even going further away from God, and this discipline that was supposed to turn them back caused it to be turned into a judgment against them because of their disobedience. They even rebelled more so against the words of the prophet. God tells this man, go over here and tell these people these things. Part of his message is a discipline of what's going to happen. It was to be, oh, please don't do this. We will repent. Only they didn't. All they did was is they turned even further away from God as a result of the words. Now, you read chapter 4, and that's what you're going to see, and you're going to find some of that, learn some of that there. In the second set of visions, remember I said the first two, Amos had said, please don't do it this way. And God, like I said, repented or changed his mind. But in the second set of visions, there's no intercession by Amos. He doesn't ask God. And God says that he will never pass by them again, which is an interesting thing. Go to Amos chapter 7, verse 7 through 9. Amos 7, verses 7 through 9. Verse 7. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. And God, and then the Lord said, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass again by them any more. What a sobering thought. That's a sobering thought. Verse 9. And the high places of Israel shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. God had gotten to the place that he had determined that their plight, Israel's plight, had become hopeless. They were not going to repent. They were not going to turn around, even though he was wanting them to, even though he was pleading with them. He sent a prophet to tell them. And here this man is telling them exactly what's going on, what's going to happen, and they don't want to listen. Not only that, Israel even went so far as to try to silence the prophets of God. They didn't want to just hear the prophecies. They wanted to shut the prophets down. In other words, they were telling God, well, how would you interpret that? Shut up. Let's go to Amos chapter 2 and verse 12. Amos 2 and verse 12. But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and that is a major no-no, and commanded the prophet, saying, prophesy not. Amos 3 and verse 8. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? I mean, we have it in the English, but in the in the Hebrew, it is more exact from the point of view of telling the prophets not to speak, not to come, not to speak to them. And then go to Amos chapter 7. We spent some time in Amos 7. We're going to spend more time in Amos 7. I think you can understand why. But let's begin in verse 10. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jerusalem, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus saith Amos, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O you seer, go. Flee you away from the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Let's continue reading. Verse 14. Then answered Amos and said unto him, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. This is the context of where this is. And so now it kind of, just looking at it out of the context, getting information about who he is one thing, but you see it in the context, it's interesting because we read on. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear you the word of the Lord. You saith, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not your word against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus saith the Lord. Because you're telling me to stop prophesying, and you're telling me you don't want to hear these words anymore here, this is what God is telling me to tell you. Your wife shall be a harlot in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided by line. And you shall die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. In other words, go out of his land. We'll be taken out of this land. I could see why this guy was not happy. To start with, he's the high priest, a false high priest, in a kingdom that has divided themselves from the really from God, and they're out there, and God is still saying, that's my people, and I want to take care of them, and I want them to be prosperous, and I want them to come to me, and so I'm sending prophets to you to do it, and you're kill the prophets, you've done all the things negative toward them, you're now telling them to basically, you know, to put it in human terms, to shut up, leave us alone, go away, don't prophesy here anymore. And then Amos says, that's what you're telling us to do. Well, let me tell you what God's telling me to tell you. This is what's going to happen. I think that we can learn what I would consider to be the central idea of the book of Amos is that God puts his people on the same level as the surrounding nations. Now, what I mean by that is this. God expects the same sinlessness of them all, as it is with all nations that rise up against God's people. Even Israel and Judah will not be exempt from the judgment of God because of their idolatry and because of their unjust ways. In other words, because of their sins. They're going to be judged also. Because you see, the nation that represents God has to be made up of people who are pure-minded. And everything and everyone that profanes the name of God, they're going to be taken away. Because God's name must be exalted. And they are not doing that. In fact, what they are doing is they are profaning the name of God. Sound familiar to anything that may be going on in our nation or in our world? Let me give you some other major ideas in the book of Amos. Just some of the other major ideas I have them as bullets. Social injustice and concern for the disadvantaged. Social injustice and concern for the disadvantaged. The second major idea that we find in the book is the idea that Israel's covenant with God did not exempt them from God's position on sin. I mean, sin is sin. Whether it be the people of God or the people who not are the people of God, sin is still sin. God has that same perspective. That's still his position. A third one is, God is the God of all nations. The next one is, God is the judge of all nations. The next one, God is the God of moral righteousness. What is right and what is wrong? God is one who decides what is right and what is wrong. The next one, God made all people. Now again, I can show you verses on all of these out of the book, but we would be here till tomorrow. Even though it's not that big of a book. There's a lot of information in this book. The next one is, God elected Israel. He chose Israel. He elected Israel, and then he redeemed Israel as though he would be known throughout the world. That God is the Redeemer of Israel. I am the one, I am the God of Israel, and I am the God who has redeemed them. I am the one that's working with Israel. I'm the one that's and this is what he wanted to be done, known throughout the whole world. That Israel were the people of God. He did not back away from that. He wanted the world to understand that. He wanted Israel to understand it. Of course, he also wanted Judah to understand it, but this is more to Israel. He wanted Israel to get that point, to understand that. Now, what I mean by the elect of God, it would be those who are chosen or elected by God as responsible to live according to the purposes that God had clearly set out in his law, his way of life. Those that he has chosen, those that he has separated, he said, these are my people and these are the people that are going to live according to my way of life. That's what I would mean by the elect of God, or chosen by God. Because that's what God expects of these people. Is he really expecting that of the Gentiles? No. Does he want them to do this? Absolutely. How do we know? Because later he's going to bring them in, so we know this is what he wants of them too. But at this point, he's dealing with his people that he calls Israel, even though now they've separated into two different camps. And they're rebelling, and they're sinning, and they're disobedient, and all of that. And he's about to tell them, you're going to be destroyed. But he still wants that. This is what the book tells them. Another point under some of the major ideas in this book is that God will only destroy the unjust, and a remnant will remain. So what he tells them is, you can make a choice. You are my people, and those who are sinful, I'm going to destroy. But you have a choice. And he had told them this way back since the time of Moses, at least. I mean, it goes actually all the way back into the Garden of Eden. But at least since the time of Moses, because in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and 19, he tells them, he says, I have set before you life and death. Therefore, choose life. Choose. That's the right answer. I've told you before, it's an interesting thing what God does. It's like giving a test. A teacher says, we're going to have a test, and here's the question, and here's the answer. Now you have to mark the right answer. It's a multiple choice test. Choose life or choose death. Now the correct answer is life, but go ahead and choose which answer you're going to do. That's in essence what God is doing, and that's what he's doing to these people. And they're choosing the wrong one. And then the other one more major point. There are other even minor points as you can see, but this is another major point. And that is God is free to judge, to redeem, and to act as the Savior for Israel, his people. God is free to do that. In other words, God can do that. And this is what Amos tells them. Okay, I want to move on now to see some other things that are contained in the book, and there are several different key activities and types. You know, you have types and anti-types, you know, things that are representative of other things. That's what I'm meaning here. Key activities and types that are used to expound upon the theme of the book of Amos. Let me show you some of those. The first one is prophecies against the Gentile nations that surrounded Judah during the time of its writings. Yes, and I mean Judah. He talks about that. You can see that in Amos chapter 1. We're not going to read all of these. Amos 1, verse 3 through chapter 2 and verse 6. So there are the prophecies against these nations, Gentile nations, that are coming against the people of God. A second one is there are addresses to different groups in Israel. One of those groups that I want to mention here is this is under the category of key activities and types. One is women of Samaria, the women of Samaria. I'm using the term women of Samaria, and you'll understand what I mean because we're going to read some verses here. Because that's the term that is used. I mean, that's what we would get out of that. But I will explain it. And so let me go to Amos chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1, 2, and 3. Amos 4, verse 1 to 3. Verse 1, hear this word, you kine, K-I-N-E. That means cattle. And it actually means the feminine cattle as opposed to the bull kind of cattle. Hear this word, you kind of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria. That would mean the elite. This is what he's talking to in prophetic sense. Which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The masters here is referring to their kings. Because remember, these are the elite, and it's talking about, and we say to their masters, well, who are their masters? The kings. You know, the kings of Israel. This is what this is referring to. Verse 2, the Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, lo, the days shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks in your prosperity, in other words, your offspring with fish hooks. And you shall go out at the breaches every cow. Again, this is referring to feminine as opposed to masculine or to the bull. At that which is before her. And you shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Now, back in verse 1, where this, the kine, it's figurative for, again, like I said, it's the wealthy nobles that are mentioned in chapter 3. I'm not getting too technical here, but I'm just telling you who he's referring to. He's referring to those that have been mentioned back in chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 and 12. That's who he's referring to here. This is in chapter 4, so it goes back to chapter 3. He's already mentioned them. The feminine kine, not bulls, expresses their feminineness. Now, why this is interesting is because these are the guys. Because in the Hebrew, this account for masculine in form, it is meaning that it is intermixed with the feminine. Now, what is it saying? That we got a bunch of guys who want to be girls, who need to be men, but are, and I think you get the point. I mean, and that's who the nobles are. And so again, I ask, do we see anything, sound familiar to anything that's happening in our world, in our society today? And the answer is, of course it does. Of course it does. The next key activity and types that I want to mention to you are the rich people in Samaria and Jerusalem. We're not going to read the verses. I'll just give them to you because there's a lot of verses here that have to explain it. You can read it on your own. It's in Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 7, chapter 6, 1 through 7, and chapter 8, verse 4 through 8. 8 verses 4 through 8. And you can go back, and if you read them, I think you will be able to see what the type is even in our day. It's there. All you got to do is just read it. Okay, now what I want to show you are some of the visions pertaining to God's judgment on Israel. These are some of those visions that were over, remember, primarily in chapter 7. Okay, the first one is locusts. In the King James, it uses the word grasshopper, but probably it would be better translated as locusts. It's neither here nor there. You know, it's a vision of what's going to happen, but I think technically it would be more locust than it is grasshopper. Let's go to Amos chapter 7, verse 1. Thus has the Lord God shown unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers or locusts in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. It was God brought forth locusts, grasshoppers. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, in other words, the locusts come through and they take away even their crops. That's what it's saying here. Then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech you, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. Remember, this is one of the first visions. Remember the first two visions? Amos says, please don't do it. And then in verse 3, and the Lord repented for this, it shall not be, saith the Lord. He said, okay, I will not cause this to happen. The second one is fire. As bad as it's going to sound, you already know the end result is Amos is going to say, please don't do this, and God's going to repent. We'll read it. It's still in chapter 7, verse 4, we begin. Thus has the Lord God shown unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep, and it did eat up a port. And then I said, O Lord God, cease, I beseech you, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. And the Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. And then the next one is a plumb line. And we read this before, but I want to read it in this context where we are. Chapter 7, verse 7 through 9. This one, Amos, does not say, please don't let it happen. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line with a plumb line in his hand. And he said unto me, what do you see? And he said, I see a plumb line. And the Lord said, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. What he just said was, they're not going to be. And what is interesting is, Amos didn't ask him to reconsider that. I think it's because by this time, Amos has seen what God is doing. And he says, in the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. The next one is a basket of fruit. These are visions. This one is in chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Thus the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. What a horrible thing to consider and to think about. I mean, this is hard to read. You know, this is not just a book. This is not a novel. And you read and go, oh, I wonder what the writer's going to cause this character to do. Is he going to live or die by the end of the book? This is not that. This is the people of God. And so it's really sad when you think about it. The end has come upon my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. And the songs in the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. This is a vision that this prophet had, telling him, showing him what God is going to do. And the next one is God beside the altar. Chapter 9, verse 1. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door that the posts may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that flees of them shall not flee away, and he that escapes of them shall not be delivered. Though he dig into hell, there shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, there will I bring them down. Though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out of there. And though he hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, there will I command the serpent, and he will bite them. This is all prophetic. I mean, you can assume the imagery of what God is saying through this prophet. And what happened is, all of these things came about. Verse 4, and though they go into captivity before their enemies, there will I command the sword, and it shall slay them. And I will set my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. There are more. But we ask a question. Did these prophecies of Amos come to pass? The answer is yes. You can look in several Bible passages and read this. 1 Chronicles 5, 2 Kings 17, 2 Kings 18. It tells about all of that. But the book of Amos records almost an exact parallel to what is happening in our day. Because what the book of Amos chronicled for us, listed out, recorded for us, is the social, political, economic, military, and religious conditions and attitudes that were prevalent in ancient Israel in about 760 BC, which was about 40 years before the Assyrians actually invaded. And they were completely devastated and wiped out as a nation. And when you really think about it, how awesome was Israel's defeat that the world considers these people to have been wiped out of history. They're simply known as the Lost Ten Tribes of Israel. Now, who they are and where they are is not my point. It's not part of this sermon. When you really stop and think about it, the book of Amos is not really a joyful book to read. You know, it's a lot of sad things going on. It does not contain the encouragement or the uplifting or the hope-inspiring prophecies of Isaiah. Even it talks about some bad things in Isaiah, but I mean, he's uplifting. No, Amos speaks of almost unending gloom and doom throughout the whole of the book. And I find that interesting because I see that it presents a very stark contrast when it is seen against Israel's surging, raging, building power and wealth and influence at the time. They were on the high side. And this is what is prophesied to happen. And it did. And we know the rest of the story in that sense. Israel did not repent. They suffered war, famine, pestilence, captivity as a result. Tens of thousands died. Maybe hundreds of thousands died. And they had to learn the hard way that God meant exactly what he said through the prophets. Amos chapter 3 and verse 7 says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. He told them. They could have repented. They chose not to. In fact, they told the prophets to go away. Some of them they killed. And as warning in that sense, as the book of Amos really is about the bad, there is one light that is good, because there is a prophetic prophecy of Messiah. The prophecy is that God is going to return Israel and that the Gentiles will come to believe in Messiah. Let's go to Amos chapter 9 and verse 11, Amos 9, verse 11. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up my ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. Verse 12. That they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the heathen which are called by my name. That phrase actually means the Gentiles who call me by my name. I mean, it's not the way it looks in the English, but that is what it says. And I'm going to show you in a few minutes. That's how we know that it is. Says the Lord that does this. Verse 14, and I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord their God. This is how the book ends. Has any of this been starting to be fulfilled? Let's go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 15. Now, we know Acts chapter 15 primarily is the Jerusalem conference. Verses I'm going to read you are from the Jerusalem conference. All the controversy, why they're there for, has taken place. And let's go now to a latter part of this. Let's go to verse 13. This is Acts chapter 15 and verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, or Simon, who is Peter, has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. In other words, Peter had already been visited by God in a vision and said, I'm cleaning up the Gentiles. And so Peter is making this statement. So we see the beginning of the Gentiles are beginning to happen. And James is referencing that. Verse 15, and to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. You know what he quotes? Amos 9, verse 11 and 12. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles of whom my name is called. See, I said I would show you this in a moment. Saith the Lord, who does all these things. James just quoted Amos 9. 11 and 12. Verse 18 here in Acts 15. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. God knew what was going to happen. God knew what he was going to do. This is what James is declaring to us. That's absolutely awesome. So, it's sort of like this. Have you ever heard a comedian tell a joke, and it's this long joke and details and all, and then he says, now, I told you all of that to tell you this. Well, I went through all of this to tell you this. Through our studying the books of the prophets, we can learn about Israel. We can learn some things about the Gentiles, and we can learn especially about us, the people of God. So here's a question that I think that we need to ask. What are we going to learn? And the Aaronic blessing? And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We are blessed. And God bless you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.